There were two men, brothers, who enjoyed hunting. Opportunity came for them to go hunting and make some money at the same time. In Montana, the wolves had reached a point in their population that they were killing some of the animals, the flocks, getting into the flocks, even being a threat to some of the people. They had gotten to such a population, and so the state authorized groups to sell licenses for people to be able to go and kill, to thin out, was the purpose, to thin out the population, not to get rid of them, but to thin out the population. And they basically put a bounty on the wolves, $1,000 apiece, for every wolf that you would bring in. So these brothers were excited, get to spend some time together as brothers, get to do their favorite thing, hunting, and make a little bit of money at it on the side. So they set off. They go throughout the hills, and they go in throughout the wilderness, and they hunt. They find and kill one after several days, and they had a window of time. After several days, they realized, you know, listen, we're just supposed to be a large population. Perhaps they're just migrated a bit. We're not in the place where they are. Tomorrow, we'll just go back home. Several days of hunting. And so they camped that night, made their campfire, got close to it, talked to one another. They fell asleep. About 2 o'clock in the morning, in just the pitch dark, fire still going, but I mean just in the dark of night, a noise aroused one of the brothers. And woke up, sat up, and when he did, he looked around, about 15 wolves surrounding him and his brother. When he finally caught his breath, he reached over to his brother and just shook his brother. This man was scared to death. Shook his brother. His brother came to. He looked up at his brother, and his brother's doing this, his hands kind of trembling, kind of doing this, pointing around. The brother that had just woken up looked up at his brother, and he said, "We're going to be rich." The point is, sometimes people look at situation and circumstances differently. One brother, when he heard the sound, woke up and startled at the number of wolves, thought, "This is the end." The other brother thought, "We're going to be rich. What a blessing. God has sent all these wolves here, so to speak, and we're fixing to make some money right here." There's a phrase that is often stated, "I can't see the forest for the trees." Now, I used to wonder what that meant. You know, there is more in a forest than trees. What else is there? Look at everything that is there. The beauty that's in the forest, the forestation. Look at the animals. Listen to the sounds, the beauty of the color, the different vegetation. Look at everything that makes up the forest. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we don't see the good things. Sometimes we don't see the blessings. Maybe we fail at times to see the benefits because of distractions. Here's a question I want to set forth from the beginning. Maybe not on a daily basis, but on a regular basis, do we find ourselves, and I'll include myself in this, do we find ourselves focusing on negative things, challenging things, rather than the blessings of things? You know, it's a challenge to raise children, but the blessings and joy of family. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see that Israel could not see the forest for the trees. They saw really only one thing. What they saw was hindrance. God said, "I'm going to give you a land. That land will flow with milk and honey. I am giving it to you. It is yours. Go in, take it. I'm going to give it to you. Just go." They come right to the edge of the land. They send spies in the land. The spies come back. And they moan and bewail and lament. This morning, I want us to consider from Numbers chapter 13 from verse 26 into the early part of chapter 14, this thought: there we saw the giants. If you want to give this sermon a title, that's it. There we saw the giants. What do we see in our Christian lives? What do we see in our homes? What do we see on a daily basis? What are we seeing? Do we just only see the giants, those things that distract us and draw us away? I want us to break this text down from Numbers chapter 13, 26 beginning, and I want us to note, first of all, the report. If you'll recall, there were spies that were sent out, and they brought back a report. Well, after that report, there was a reaction by the people. I want us to note how those people reacted. Then we are going to see the reason that they reacted, and there we will make our application. All right? Now, let's notice, first of all, the report of the land. First of all, in Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, we read beginning with verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Well, what was the fruit of the land? Look back at verse 23. They came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. And so it took whatever the size of this cluster of grapes. I believe the world record is somewhere like 20 pounds that was in Chile several years ago. I would suppose that those grapes in the land of promise would have been somewhat like that, perhaps more. Nevertheless, a cluster of grapes that they carried between two people. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Okay, so they give a report. Here's the fruit of the land. Here it is. Here's what it looks like. Look at these grapes. Look at these figs. Look at these pomegranates. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it." All right, land that flowed with milk and honey. Obviously, that is figurative language with an emphasis on two particular things. There were not, you know, creek beds, river beds, and there was milk flowing through some and honey flowing through others. The purpose is necessities and luxuries. Everything that a man wants, everything that our nation can want, everything our families would need and or desire. It flows with milk and honey. The milk would indicate necessities. The honey indicate the luxuries. But notice how it is there. It floweth. It's in abundance. We often talk about rivers. We read in the scripture the river of Egypt. That's not the Nile River. When you read in the Old Testament the river of Egypt, it's actually what is referred to as the Wadi El Arish, a wadi. I've never called a river a wadi in my life. I don't even call a creek a wadi. The idea of a wadi in that particular time, in that particular land, it would be like a creek that's usually empty. It's usually dried up. It's more like a causeway. When it rains, when it floods, there's water in it. That's not what we're talking about here. It wasn't a wadi. It wasn't a causeway. It wasn't a creek that was dried up most of the time. But man, when it rained, man, it was full. That wasn't the idea. The idea is there is a large abundance of this, of fruit like this. And so they give a report of the fruit. But that's not the only report that they gave. There's also people in the land. Well, obviously there's going to be people. They knew there were people in the land. Obviously, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land where necessities are provided in great abundance, a land where there are great luxuries, people are going to migrate to that area. They're going to populate. They're going to settle it. Nevertheless, look at how verse 28 starts out. Nevertheless, we went into the land that you sent us, that God said is yours, that God said, I'm going to take you over and give it to you. And man, was he telling it like it is. There was a great abundance of necessities, great abundance of luxuries. Look at all of these things. However, nevertheless, whenever we are talking about the blessings of God, there should never be a nevertheless. Should never be a nevertheless. Notice how they look to the negative. Nevertheless, the people be. Now, let's notice something. They're looking at the people, looking at their cities. The people be strong. You ought to circle that word in your Bible. The people be strong that dwell in the land. Circle this. The cities are walled. Three points of emphasis here. Number one, the people are strong. Number two, the cities the people are in, they're walled up and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak, there. Now, that's where I want to put some emphasis here on this thought. Here in this report, first, it's very positive with the fruit. But however, nevertheless, the people are strong. This word is translated strong. The idea here is mighty. Takes it up another notch. They're not just people that are strong. They are a mighty people. They are a people of great strength. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. That's talking about Reuben and Simeon. Their anger and their fierceness was cruel against the people, and they went in basically and just destroyed every one of them. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. What kind of wind would it take to divide a sea? That's the kind of wind that the Lord sent to separate that sea. What happened whenever that water went back? It was dry land. I wonder if that strong wind had something also to do with drying that land out in such a quick fashion. This strong east wind, same word that is used to refer to these people. Remember that wind that came and separated the sea? And we walked across on dry land? That's what those people are like. They're the kind of people that can divide the great sea. And their cities are walled. The idea there, they're greatly fortified. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 5, all these cities were fenced with high walls. Well, how high were they? Not getting into all of the details, but according to archaeology, based off of discoveries of Jericho, the remains of the city of Jericho, and how the base of everything is put together. It is estimated that the walls of the city of Jericho, from the ground to the top of the inner wall, was 65 feet. What, about 6.5 stories? Something like that. I think a story measures out at about 10 feet, something like that. We're talking 6.5 stories. 65 feet tall. These are people that are very strong, and these are people who have built cities that are greatly fortified. And not only are these walls 65 feet high, they are stationed and fortified as you go around the city. There will be watchtowers. There will be garrisons. They're ready. People come up to them. You're not going to, maybe these men could have said, you're not just going to walk around the city of Jericho and expect the walls to fall down. The walls, the cities are fortified. Then, this third point of emphasis here, the children of Anak. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice what we read here. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Now, this has been some time. Okay. The book of Deuteronomy covers 2 weeks. 2 weeks' time. They are about to cross over. Possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, 65 feet high walls. A people great and tall. Well, they're great in the sense of their might and strength, but they're also tall people. They're giants. The children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard, who can stand before the children of Anak? That was kind of the proverb. That was kind of the you know, what would be said when they talked about these people that are giants. Who can stand before the children of Anak? The people of God can. People of God can. These Anakim, or these children or sons of Anak, are referred to as Nephilim. Nephilim, these giants. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, there we saw the giants. The Hebrew word would be Nephil. The idea there is Nephilim. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Some people say, well, the giants there refers to men of great renown. Maybe. But I have no doubt that these also refer to men of great stature. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't really know about, talk about giants. Some people may suggest, you know, the Bible can be kind of mythical sometimes. You know, you go to the book of Job, and you read about Behemoth and Leviathan, and you got this creature, Behemoth, with a tail like a cedar tree, drinks up a river. You read about this Leviathan, a fire-breathing dragon. Come on. Expect me to believe that? Believe the Word of God. Giants. We read of the most well-known of giants, 1 Samuel, Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. Goliath, conservative estimates, given the cubits of measurement, the conservative measurement would put Goliath about 9.5 feet. Some estimate him to be as much as 11 feet 10 inches, or nearly 12 inches, nearly 12 feet tall, with the most. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 23, you know, Goliath's not the only giant we read about in Scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 23, we read of an Egyptian who was 7.5 feet tall. And we read also, don't have the text here, the bed of Og, king of Bashan, his bed was 13.5 feet long, 6 feet wide. You know, you have what? You have twin beds, you have a double bed, you have queen bed, you have king beds, and you have a California king bed. Why did they not call that a Texas king? Isn't everything supposed to be bigger in Texas? The California king bed is supposed to be the largest bed you can buy, 7 feet long, 6 feet wide. Well, the bed of Og, the king of Bashan, was 13.5 feet long, 6 feet wide. Now, somebody said, well, I don't know if I can take the Bible for what it says. Pliny the Elder, if you know much about ancient history, maybe you've heard the name Pliny. Usually it's Pliny the Younger, who was his nephew. Pliny the Elder died. Perhaps you have heard of Vesuvius and the eruption in the year 79. I know you've heard of Pompeii that was destroyed by Vesuvius. Well, Pliny the Elder died in that eruption, died in the year 79. He was a historian, a philosopher, statesman, and he recorded in his writing that the tallest man that had, here's his words, the tallest man that has been seen in our days was one named Gabara, who in the days of Claudius, the Emperor Claudius, the late emperor, was brought out of Arabia. He was 9 feet 9 inches. All right, that's into the first century, okay? Into the first century. Josephus, who died about the year 100, was a Jewish historian. He mentions a Jew named Eliezer, who Vitalius sent to Rome. Vitalius had been the emperor for just a short period of time. He was sent to Rome, and Josephus says he was 7 cubits. Well, conservatively, that'd been 10 feet 2 inches. 10 feet 2 inches. Andre the Giant. I don't know how many of you ever heard of a man named Andre the Giant, Frenchman. He was a pro wrestler back years ago. 7 feet 4 inches. Then there is Robert Wadlow, died in 1940. As far as the Guinness Book of World Records, the tallest man ever to have lived on record. At the age of 5, Robert Wadlow was 5 feet and 4 inches tall. At the age of 5. There may be some folks here just barely 5 feet 4 inches. At the age of 10, he was 6 feet 10 inches tall. I'm 6'1". 10 years old, he's that much taller than I am. At the age of 14, he hit 7 feet 5 inches. By the age of 22, he tops out 8 feet 11 inches. That's only 7 inches under Goliath. At 8 feet at 11 inches. 22, 8 feet tall, 11 inches. Well, there are giants. There are people that are of great stature. And so the land is filled with these giants, these sons of the Anakim, these children of the Anakim. They are mighty. They are of great strength. They had walled cities, and there's giants to boot. And not only that, it's not just like they're sparsely populated. They're all over the place. They're like ants everywhere. Verse 29, Numbers 13, 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites dwell in the mountains. That's going to be in the north. The Canaanites dwell by the sea. That's to the west. By the coast of Jordan. That's to the east. We can't go anywhere and find any places not populated. Where are we going to live? We go across the Jordan River. Where are you going to live where God places you? So the general summary of the port of the land is this. It is everything God said it was. It's great, but so are the people. Well, what's the reaction? We're going to have to put it into high gear. What's the reaction? Well, verses 30 through 33, it is dismay. In verse 30, Caleb tried to steal the people. He said, we can take this land. We are well able to overcome it. Why? Because God's the one who's giving us this land. And so he tries to bring a sense of calm, peace to unrest, order to confusion, calm to and courage. But in verse 31, we see a very discouraging response. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Of course they are. That's why God said, I'm giving it to you. The people are stronger than we. Then in verse 32, they began to slander the land. It says they brought up an evil report of the land. The land is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. It will consume us if we go into this. We can't cross over this Jordan River. I know what God said, and he was right. It is flowing with milk and honey. But he didn't tell us everything about this. Yes, he did. And he said, I'll give it to you. I want you to notice Numbers chapter 14, verses 35 and 36, God's response to their reaction here. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. How are they against me? Because they slandered my blessings. In this wilderness, they shall be consumed. What they say, we go into the land that God said we can have, and it will consume us. God said, no, you're going to be consumed in the wilderness before you can cross. You won't even cross over. The land will consume you. And there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. They slandered what I said I will give. And so, the first reaction we see was dismay. Then, verse 14 in chapter 14 and verse 1, we see despair. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 2, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. I pray I never have to, as Abraham, bury my wife. There are some here who have buried a husband or a wife. I can't even begin to imagine the sorrow. That's how they were mourning. It's a picture of despair. One who is in despair is one who is without hope. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. What had happened? Their wives and their children have been taken captive. So you get the picture of how they were weeping. It was as if they were without hope. Then in Numbers 14, verses 2 through 4, they denounced God and his chosen leaders. Let's just read this. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. God has given us Moses and Aaron to lead us. It'd been better if God would have just let us die there. You know, we could go back there and be better off than we are here. God said, I'm going to give this to you. We don't really want what he says he's going to give. In fact, they slandered, blasphemed not only the blessing of God, but God himself. Then they said, forget the leaders of God. Let's just make a leader of our own and go back. Now, here's where I want to bring the point for the lesson. Why? Why had they fallen into despair? Why was there such dismay? Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants. You know, these people had seen plagues in Egypt. These people were witnesses of the sea parting. What could be the possible reason for them to lose sight of and focus of and faith in God? they let those things in the land become distractions. There we saw the giant. There we saw the Nephilim. There we saw the Nephil. There we saw the bullies, the tyrants. We saw the giants. God had promised them a land of rest. They said, we don't want that. Why? They could not focus on the blessing. They were focused on the challenges. All they could see was the negative. Now, God has promised us a land of rest, a land that flows with the milk and honey of eternal life. Peace, rest, no tears, no sorrow or pain, no death, no separation. A place where the tree of life blooms continually. A place where we will spend an eternity, one eternal day. The sun doesn't come up and go down. It's never dark. It's never night there. It's always day there. The sun is the light in the presence of God in the host of heaven, always praising God. Now, as we march toward Jordan River, as we march toward our Jordan, to cross over into that land, in our Christian lives, what do we see? What are you focusing on? What's your focus? What do you see in this life, living the Christian life, daily marching toward the land of promise? Is it the case that all that we see are the giants? In your present state of mind, or perhaps in your state the last week, 2 months, year, if you were living at the time of hearing the report of those men, with whom would you stand? Would you say, I'm with Caleb. I believe we can go. God's going to give us this. I can do it. Or would we stand with the multitude? The men who gave a slanderous report of God's promise. As a Christian, one who is now a Christian has seen the love of God, the majesty of God, the mercy and pity of God, the great power and might of God when they read this book. As a Christian, do you still see the power and the might and the blessing of God? Or is it the case that perhaps when you rise up in the morning, all you can see are the giants that you're going to have to deal with on a daily basis? It could be there are some here who are not Christians. And perhaps it is the case that a giant, something is hindering you from being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, David, if he had gone out to meet Goliath by himself, would not have been victorious. But he went out with God. One who is not a Christian, you cannot overcome this world by yourself. But when you go out with God, you can overcome. If there are any here this morning who have never put on Christ in baptism, I beg and plead with you, today is the day to do that. And if there is even one here this morning as a Christian, and you have fallen into dismay and despair because of the giants, because of the negative things, the distractions in this world, and are not looking at and hoping for and longing for the blessings of God, and looking to God and to Christ, perhaps it is the case you need prayers of strength and perhaps even repentance. If you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now as together we stand and sing.